Good morning, good morning. How are we all doing? I'm pretty excited to be in the house of the Lord. I just wanted to highlight that we have a movie night coming up, April 30th. I was contacted by General Michael Flynn's office. Some of you know who he is. And he's doing a nationwide tour, and they asked us if we would consider showing the movie venue. And since I knew some people, I was like, you know what? We'll do that. It'd be a lot of fun. So there's a cost to get in, but if you'd like to volunteer, we could certainly use your help. We need help ushering, things like that. But it'll be an interesting night. Anyone ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian just before the onset of World War II? And, you know, he wasn't afraid to speak to the culture. I think as Christians, we just cannot be afraid to speak up and share the gospel loudly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, amen? And I'm going to share truth in culture, in society, wherever it may be, amen? All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 20. I'm concluding a series here called Event Horizon. And Event Horizon happens when you cross the point of no return. There's no looking back. And Jesus crossed that barrier so many times. I mean, he took a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem. It got him arrested and crucified because he's making a declaration he was the Messiah. When he resurrected himself from the dead, that was the point of no return. I mean, there's so many things he did where he's crossing these barriers. And by the way, I want to welcome my mother-in-law. She made it out here from Canada. Yeah, Trudy's down here. All right. So that is the point of no return. Elizabeth and I have an event horizon, and Trudy cannot get rid of us. So I want to read from John's Gospel, John chapter 20. I'm in the 21st verse. I just want to read a few verses to you. These are great theological verses. John 20, verse 21. Here's what Jesus said. Peace to you. This is as he came in to the room where they were assembled at after his resurrection. He said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he'd said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the scriptures. I pray, Lord, for open hearts, for your goodness in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, for people to become spiritually awake in these days. Help me preach this today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, now, it was about a little more of a year ago that I had that amazing opportunity to travel to Pakistan with my friend Joel. And, you know, we ended up on the way over there, the layover in Dubai. Now, Dubai is a Muslim country, United Arab Emirates. Beautiful, feels very westernized. I felt totally safe. Enjoyed it. But the moment we got on the plane to go to Pakistan, it got real. It was like we crossed the point of no return. Just the different smells that were there. Just the way people dressed. I mean, you're going from a very modernized, moderate country into what felt like the Wild West. And when we were greeted, you know, coming off the airplane and then onto a bus with armed security and AK-47s everywhere we went, you know, it was like, man, you crossed over into something. I remember that Sunday morning, it would have been, you know, just about a year ago, Pastor Khalid picked me up. He drove me down through the center of Faisalabad. We drove right by a complex where they said Osama bin Laden had been. And we went to his church, which was surrounded by 25-foot wall blast barriers because they'd been bombed. And they had huge gates, and that was their way of, you know, protecting themselves, security cameras. And I got up to preach, and I was just thinking, what an incredible experience. It made me think about the mission of the church, which is so much bigger than you can imagine. And so this morning, what I want to do, I'm going to continue this series by highlighting the Great Commission. I want to give you some basics of the Great Commission. This has to do with, like, evangelism 101. This is the fundamental mission of the church. Because when Jesus ascended into the heaven, think about what he said. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the message Jesus gave us. And so I want to just kind of walk through some scriptures here and highlight to you, after his resurrection, what did he commission us to do? First fundamental, John 20, look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace to you. You imagine he shows up walking through the walls, and he has to say peace because it was such an incredible experience for them. He said, I'm sending you just like the Lord sent me. And when he said this, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting verse right here, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the first thing I want to highlight right here is that you must be born again. That's the first fundamental we have. When he breathed on them, he's indicating the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual regeneration where you've passed from death into life. He's breathing on them. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He met him at night, and he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, you must be born again. That's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It's just like in Genesis chapter 2, living, God breathed the breath of life into Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he became a living being. And the same thing is happening right here. Jesus is breathing into his disciples, and they're becoming born-again believers. Have you been born again? How would you know if you've been born again? Well, one of the first ways that we can understand it is when you have a strong inward sense of peace. I think it's no accident. Jesus walked up and he told them peace to you. See, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, when you've been born again, the peace of God will come with it. I like what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that when you accept the Lord, we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. He's not angry at me. He loves me. And to this day, I still remember the sensation that took place when I got right with the Lord and he forgave me of my sin. And I remember feeling the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. My conscience had been cleansed. I mean, how wonderful did that feel? Maybe you've forgotten how good it felt to be forgiven of sin. When you're born again, you know it because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. He gives you a new nature, which means you don't have a desire to sin. I don't want to go out and get drunk no more. I don't want to get in arguments with my sisters, even though they deserve to let me have it. I don't want to fight them anymore. It means the old man has died. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I have a yearning in my heart to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to sit at his feet and learn about him. I want to study the scriptures. There's a desire that I have just to be near him. Verse 23 is so interesting. I mean, I did a lot of studying this verse this week. Here's what Jesus said. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. But he said, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here is another way we can tell if you've really been born again. You become his representative. This verse is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit within people. And it's sort of revealed in the Greek word retain. It's the word kriteo in the Greek, and it's used in a passive sense. Here's what you got to know is that the Lord ultimately is the one who forgives our sins. But he uses believers like you and me to deliver the message. We are passive agents of the gospel. We are his ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You and I get to participate in this endeavor we call the sharing of the gospel. And you know when you're born again? When you are quick to repent. I think that you can measure the spiritual maturity of a person by how long it takes for them to repent. Like, I don't want to live in strife with people. That's why I don't fight my sisters anymore, even they're knuckleheads. I don't want to have strife. I want to live with the presence of the Lord around me. You know, like Elizabeth and I, if we have arguments, and sometimes we do, I know that sounds strange to you, but I don't, the Lord will often just nudge me, strife that happens. And I want to come and I want to say, I'm sorry. I found that the Lord will often just nudge me, convict me, speak to me about being wrong. Hey, that might be the problem in the modern church today, because repentance is really not being taught. It's being de-emphasized. And we have this idea that if we could just get people in church and keep you all comfortable and tell you that God loves you without ever telling you you got to repent and live right, then people get deceived doing that. That's what the scriptures say right here, that if you will preach the gospel, it's accompanied by a message of repentance. Now, I believe there's a harvest of souls coming here at the end of the age, man. And the harvest is ripe. And you know, we have this tendency to think that people are hard-hearted and angry and upset, but I'm telling you, people are way more open to receive the gospel than you imagine. Their hearts are open. If you can find a way to connect with people, love on people, share the truth, you'd be surprised at hearts being open. So the first thing we got to know about the basics of the Great Commission is that you must, first of all, be born again. That's where it begins. It begins when Jesus breathes in your heart and you pass from death into life. Now, let's talk about a second thing. Flip over to the book of Acts chapter 1. You're in John 20, so you just go over a few pages, a few chapters to Acts chapter 1. I want to give you another fundamental. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. Being assembled together again. This happened at some meal. If you could read Greek, you'd see that it's a special occasion that's taking place at a meal after his resurrection. And it says that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but he said to wait for the promise. Someone say the promise. Wait for the promise, he said, of the Father, which you've heard from me. This is from Jesus directly. And he said, John baptized you with water. Someone say baptized. But he said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus is like upping the ante. I mean, he's speaking here about the promise of the Father. So it says in verse 6, when they came together, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They really thought that as the Messiah, he was going to come and conquer the Romans. It kind of reminds me about, you know, the world we live in today, because people are looking at, like, you know, the government to solve problems. We think if we could just get the right kind of government people in there, everything would be taken care of. But that is not what was in Jesus' heart or mind at all. He had an idea about the kingdom of God they had not comprehended. So he said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. They never did anticipate the church age. They didn't see the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gospel being preached, and how God is the one who ultimately, sovereignly, is in control in the times and the seasons of this planet and this world system. He said in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he said, you'll be witnesses to me. Now, let me tell you another basic of the gospel, the Great Commission. You need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You got to be born again, and you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That word baptism is a Greek word which means immersion, like dunked. Now, I'm a donut connoisseur. I like donuts. If you ever want to get me something, you could do good to get me donuts. I like day-old donuts because they're the best ones for dunking in coffee. Come on, somebody. They get in there, and they get moist, and that coffee and that sweet, I like it. Yeah. And it would be a baptism, promise of the Father. Paul called it the promise of the Spirit in Galatians 3. And then Jesus said it would be a baptism by fire. And this is something that happened in the day of Pentecost. You're in Acts chapter 1, but in Acts chapter 2, there was an event horizon, a point in which there's no going back. That's when the Holy Spirit came to the church and they got baptized in what the Bible calls cloven tongues of fire. That's the old translation. Cloven means individual tongues of fire that came for each person. We could say it like this: there's a flame with your name on it. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is an individual experience. It's often evidenced when people start praying in other tongues, in other languages. And I know it because I've had it happen to me. I like to hear the stories of how it happens for people because it's individual things. It's something that affects people personally. You know, I remember one woman, she's from California, she said she was at a park and someone was demon-possessed. And she started freaking out. She didn't know what to do. She started praying in tongues. That'll get it. You don't happen in Montana. There's no demon-possessed people in Montana. But in California, they are everywhere. That'll get you praying in tongues. Yeah, I remember one friend of mine, she said she didn't know how it happened. She started singing because she's a singer. And she's singing, all of a sudden, tongues of fire started coming out. My mom was a good Lutheran woman, 1967. She had this yearning to know God more. And so she locked herself downstairs in the basement to just pray. And 8 hours later, she came out praying in tongues. My grandma thought she was crazy. Grandma still thinks she's crazy. But it was an individual experience in the baptism by fire. Now, what will the baptism in the Holy Spirit do for you? I like what the text said here. You will receive power to be a witness. Someone say power. Greek word right there, dunamis, where you get the word dynamite, dynamic power. It's a little bit of boom, so you can be a bold witness. You're no longer afraid to be a witness. You're willing to speak up and share the truth because you've got the Holy Spirit and fire on the inside of you. That's what Jesus said. You receive power and you'll be witnesses to me. How do we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just being born again? John chapter 1, verse 12. I meant to put the verse on the screen, but I forgot to. John 1 and verse 12, if you're taking notes. Here's what the scripture says. As many as received Jesus, he gave them the right. That's a different word for power in the Greek, but sometimes it's translated as right or authority or power, same thing. He gave them the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. That word for power is the Greek word exousia, which is like your legal authority, your right. So It means when you get born again, you get to use the name of Jesus legally. It's like your name is on the checking account. I get to write checks in Jesus' name. That means when I pray, I expect things to take place because I'm a signer on the account. I can cash those checks. But when we talk about dunamis power, the power of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the power to testify of your faith. That means that he'll give you wisdom in the moment when you need it. And I've had this happen to me that, you know, sometimes it's just when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will help you be that witness. I had a man call me. I was working at a job, and he was a coworker of mine. His wife died in the night. They called me. They said, he's looking for a pastor. Can you get down there? And so, you know, I just started the church. I was probably in my early, late 20s. They needed someone to talk to. I came down there to Keith, is his name. He met me in his yard a cold morning, and he said, where's my wife? I said, did she know the Lord? And he said, I don't know. You know, in that moment, I just said what came to me. I said, well, I'm not the judge in that matter. I know there's a just judge in heaven. And I said that. It broke down the barriers. He started crying. He hugged me. And that was the Holy Spirit helping me in that moment have the right words. It's the power to be a witness, the power to testify. It's the power to live a godly life. I'm no longer in bondage. That means I'm not held back by an addiction to alcohol. The Lord has set me free. I tell you, it means I can be free to share the truth. I can be honest with myself. I don't have to keep secrets. I'm a person who can live transparently because I know I'm loved by the Lord. I have power in my life to live godly for him. He's woken me up and convicted me, confronted me, whispered in my ear, given me direction, helped me live a godly life for people to see. Here's what happens when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You have a personal prayer language, which produces sensitivity in your heart. It's personal. It belongs to you. It's for you to commune with God. And I've noticed different people have different ways of expressing that when they pray in the Spirit. And your worship will be enhanced. When you really get filled with the Holy Spirit, it becomes super easy to just get your hands up and not really care what anyone else is thinking because you're in love with the Lord. I like what Ephesians 5 says. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Man, I got no problems expressing myself. I like to come to church and clap and dance. Even though in Montana, it seems like you're celebrating here with a bunch of toy soldiers. That's just the culture. You go some places, they like to hop around a little more than us Norwegians from Montana. I have no problem. I love to get on my knees before the Lord and just worship him. And sometimes I just can't help it because I feel the Holy Spirit welling up within me. And it's like, man, I just want to express my love and my gratitude toward him. That's what the verse says. You give thanks to the Lord in his name. There's something about gratitude. It just lifts me up. I want to bless the Lord. I don't care what people think. I'm concerned about him. That is a great benefit of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you're really a person who's on fire, baptized in the Holy Spirit of fire, let me just remind you what Acts 5:21 says, or excuse me, Ephesians 5:21. After it says to be filled with the Spirit and speak in psalms and hymns and make melody in your heart to the Lord, it then says that you'll submit to one another in the fear of God. That means that people who really are Spirit-filled are submissive people, not arrogant people. It means that you've got some humility and not hubris in your life. It's because you're close to the Lord. He's rubbed some rough edges off of you. And this is one of the reasons sometimes people get turned off when they hear messages about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, because they think someone's going to jump out and grab you and shake you until you pray in tongues. And that's not at all what the text is saying or anything like that. Here's what I've discovered about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You cannot push people into it. It has to be something that someone wants and yearns for. Now, I got my friend Mike Ware coming next week. Anyone know who Mike Ware is? You know, that dude's like 72. Don't tell him I told you that, but I think he's up there. Like, yeah. No, that was Dick DeWort, the other guy. He's Spirit-filled too. He's 70 as well. Mike is like, he was a Presbyterian, because in those days, everybody was like in denominational churches, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians. And Mike said he got filled with the Holy Spirit during the charismatic renewal. You've heard of the charismatic renewal? Some of you have experienced that. I mean, you got denominational people who really got touched by the Holy Spirit. And he said in those days, they would like do what we read in Acts chapter 1. They'd lock themselves up. They'd tarry. They'd wait for the Holy Spirit. And when they'd get the baptism, that's what they call it, the baptism. Man, they would cry because they were hungry for it, yearning for it. People would tell them, did you get the baptism? Because they were hungry for it. There was a yearning, a desire. And if you don't have that, if you're not compelled for it, that's fine. I'm just saying that it happens best when you really want it, when you're hungry for it. Now, I personally think in the days in which we live, you're about to see a move of God like that, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling you, the world is ripe for it. We're on the brink of it. And we had this awesome opportunity to drive up to Canada this last week. And you know, you're going in Montana, you've got these huge fields. And they have enormous tractors up there. And it's like, man, the combines are so big, that's the way they have to, you know, get the harvest. And I just kind of can't help but think that that is what it's going to take for a harvest of souls to come in here at the end of the age. It's going to take people filled with the Holy Spirit that operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That's what those combines are like, because there's a massive harvest ahead of us. And it's going to take a fresh work and wind of the Holy Spirit to get that done. And as I look at the world, I just can't help but feel like we're on the brink of seeing God do something amazing and fresh. Let me give you a third fundamental here. I'm just giving you the basics of the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, I'm still in verse 8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's his baptism by fire. And he said, you'll be a witness to me. Watch this. In Jerusalem and in Judea. And in Samaria, and then he said, unto the ends of the earth. Here's the third thing I want to tell you. This is the fundamental mission of the church. You need to be busy with the work of evangelism. Born again, baptized in fire, and busy doing our Father's business. That is the purpose, to go into all the world, to go to the highways and the byways and compel people, which is more than just inviting them. It means you grab them by the neck. And you bring them out to church. That's what the words mean. It's interesting that Paul called it the work of an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. That's what it's called. And when he said go, that is like the most expensive words in the Bible. It will cost you something. It will cost you money. You might have to make a sacrifice of your time, your effort, your commitments. And what he's telling you right here in this verse is that the gospel will naturally spread to the world. It started locally in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, which was, you know, like just down the road, then Samaria to other places where Gentiles were, and then it would go in throughout all the world. That's why I'm a believer in world missions. Now, historically, the gospel has always spread west. If you look at it, when the apostles had it, it went Judea, it went Samaria, and then it went into Europe. And for the 1,000 years, Europe was like the center of Christendom. And from Europe spread to America. You know, America has been the number one producer of world missions that there ever has existed. And right now you're seeing that the gospel is spreading in places like Asia. Asia has the world's largest population. I know because I've been there. That's where I want to invest in. And so because the population fields are massive. Like you can't imagine the amount of people that live over there. It's Asia's time for the gospel to be reached. We did the PAC 100 a few years ago, last year. And I have another initiative I'm working for, which is called IC. That's Island Southeast Asia, Indonesia. 26, we'll go with 27. And we're going to go with my friend Chris Michelson. And I'm telling you, man, the fields are ripe for harvest. You, Indonesia has the world's fourth largest population, 6,000 islands with 400 million people, some of whom live in boats of the Great Commission. The gospel is spreading in the world to people who've never heard it. That is the point of the Great Commission. The gospel is spreading in the world. Now you think, that's a long ways away. How can I stay busy? Just sitting up in here in this church, I may not be able to travel, but how can I stay busy? Well, let's talk about it. What are some of the ways in which the word gets carried out? The first thing is with personal evangelism. It's called your sphere of influence. And the Greek word is the Greek word metron. You have a metron. You've got people around you that you can work with, that you can share your faith with, that you can live godly for and be a witness to. Maybe you're the parent of a child. You know, my mother was like, you know, always having Bible studies with us after school, and she would make banana bread, she'd have grapes, we'd come home, and she would just give us Bible study after Bible study. That's why I'm up here as a preacher, because that's what I learned from mom. Maybe you're a parent and you have a responsibility to influence your children and be a witness to them. Maybe it's at your job. You got a captive audience around you. And you don't have to preach them all day, but they ought to know where you stand. You know, I had this happen to me, man. I was, you know, working part-time jobs at like FedEx, UPS for Christmas. And, you know, the moment people find out that you're a preacher, they start cracking jokes on you. So you've got to have a little thick skin and be able to crack jokes back at them. That's how you make friends. Now, I remember one guy, he did not like that I was a preacher. And so he started teasing me. And you know what I got to do? I got to preach to him the whole time. That joker had to ask for a transfer out of my trailer to someone else's. They put my friend Pat in the trailer with me. I went to high school with him. And we got that man saved. But I didn't care what the guy thought if he wanted out of the trailer. That's not my problem. He didn't do a good job anyway. All right? You got a sphere of influence. Maybe it's at your school. That's a great place. Children are open to the things of the Lord. You everywhere you're at, you got to let that light shine so people know where you're at. That's called personal evangelism. And it's as simple as being authentic and sincere and living a godly life. Yeah, there's mass evangelism. This is another component to this whole thing. The world is just too big to reach people sometimes individually. You know, I read a statistic that was so interesting. 94% of preachers are preaching to 9% of the world's population, which means 6% of ministers have the potential to reach the other 91% of the planet. You got to think about how big the world is. That's why there's a need for what Chris is doing in Pakistan with mass crusades, because the world is so big and the harvest is so ripe. And don't think it's so far away as to go to other countries. I recently was on the phone this week with my friend Troy. Troy's an evangelist. His name's Troy Furco. He's about my age. He lives in North Dakota. He works at Lowe's. But you know what's in his heart? He wants to do tent outreaches. So this summer, we're going to partner with him. He has $1 million worth of clothes to give away, $50,000 worth of backpacks. He had 2,000 kids come through last year. He's trying to get 5,000 people to come through this year just to get them food, get them clothes, help. But it's a way that we can get out in the community and reach the people around us in a great setting. Yeah. There's discipleship that has to be intentional. It has to be relational. I believe in relational discipleship. You got that sphere of influence. You know how to reach people. Man, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. That's why I am going to Africa this year. I'm doing a pastor seminar because I'm trying to take the things that I've learned and disciple other pastors. I read a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by a man named Robert Coleman, who was Billy Graham's number one associate. And Billy Graham said if he could do it all again, he would have followed Jesus' model a little closer. Jesus, in early in his ministry, spent time with multitudes, but as the ministry increased and as he was coming near the time of his crucifixion, he spent more time with his disciples investing in them. There's something about that personal touch and personal discipleship, which is a force multiplier to help people. And if you could find someone to disciple around you, you would see them grow spiritually, and that is how you reach people. It's that one-by-one discipleship. And we could just say that you got to take an all-of-the-above approach. I love hanging out with my friend Chris Michelson. He is an evangelist. He can't help himself. Everywhere he goes to restaurants, he's talking to people about the Lord. It's just who he is. And, you know, he told me, you know, that when it comes to evangelism, you have to take all these approaches. Because he said people criticize him for having big crusades and fields with people. But he said, do you know how many times I've met somebody on the street corner, led them to the Lord, had them in tears crying. And I said, I will come here tomorrow at 9:30. I will pick you up and take you to church. And they're crying. And they said, I'll be here. And they never show up. You got to take an all of the above approach. Do everything you can to be a witness. And you're thinking, I'm not so good at like, you know, talking to people. I feel scared about it. Let me give you one more strategy. And this is about prayer. Matthew 9, verse 38, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Prayer might just be the very first level of evangelism. If you can start praying. There's that famous story about a man named Father Nash, and he would go with an evangelist. I think it was D.L. Moody. He would go ahead of time, and he would pray in places, and D.L. Moody would have tremendous success preaching the gospel because he had an intercessor praying for him. Prayer might be the thing that God has called you to do to help you bring in the harvest. It just takes every hand on deck, everyone being of the same mind. It is work to do. And you're thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't know if I want to do it. Well, let me just encourage you with this. There is no greater joy than hearing that people are walking in truth and sharing your faith. And if you're down and you're depressed and you're discouraged, you don't like your life, maybe just go out there and witness to somebody, and you'll find some of the greatest joy comes just from being a witness on behalf of the Lord. It will pick you up. It'll get you excited. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to share your faith with people. I'm telling you, it is so much fun. Now, I believe the Lord is going to empower your witness in these days that we live. And you have, I think we're on the brink of a fresh move of the Holy Spirit these days, man. I think the harvest is ripe. I think we're on the brink of a fresh move of the Holy Spirit that's going to affect multitudes and multitudes of people. And I believe God wants to use you to do it. Don't think he can't. He wants to use you. He's got a plan for your life. So let's walk through some basics. I want to quiz you now. This is one-on-one, very simple stuff. First of all, are you born again? That's where we started at. That's evidenced by your repentance from sin and acceptance of Jesus. I've left my former lifestyle. My life is not my own. He paid a great price for my sin. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to be free because of the power of the gospel and the blood of Jesus. That's what I want for my life. I want to ask you that. Are you born again? Is it real on the inside of you? And let me just tell you, you can get right with God right now. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Man, there's this incredible peace that can come into your life when you receive his righteousness, his sacrifice for you. So let's just start there. Are you born again? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not right with the Lord, if you've drifted away, if you've never accepted, this is a perfect moment to just put a hand up and I will pray with you. And Jesus' blood can cleanse a conscience from sin. It's the most supernatural thing. I see that hand. I see that hand. All right, let's all just pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that can cleanse my conscience and give me peace. And I want to turn away from my old lifestyle and I want to serve you with a new lifestyle. I pray that in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that and you're sincere, you can know the Lord. I'd love to meet with you. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, get plugged into a church. That's the basic of where it begins. It's really not too complicated to be able to share your faith with people. Don't be afraid about it. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire? This is evidenced by your boldness. Like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I don't have a problem. If push comes to shove, letting people know where I stand. And the older I get, the easier it is. Because as you get older, you don't care. Come on, somebody. You know that the 12 disciples were all martyrs. They all, like, these men were killed for what they believed. Like, they were willing to lay their life down. We don't have any record of them ever recanting. They went to the ends of the earth, and they were willing to lay their lives down because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had encounters with Jesus that changed their life, and they were on fire for him. And after the service here, I'd love to pray for you. If you think, man, that sounds like something I want, we would pray. Hey, how many of you, since you've been coming to church here, have been filled with the Holy Spirit? Put hands. Look. Like half the place, man. Hey, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we will pray with you. And the Bible's gift. The Father, he will not give you a bad gift. He will give you a perfect gift. If you ask for, you know, a stone, is he going to give you that? No, he's not going to give you a serpent. He's going to give you what you need. And there's just something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is so powerful in your life. I'm telling you, it'll take your walk with God to the next level. You will be a witness. You'll be able to walk closer with God than you've experienced before, but you got to want it. Are you working in the fields? Are you busy doing the work of the Lord? This is evidenced by your involvement. I hate to tell you this, it is not enough for you to just sit up in church every now and again. You got to find your role. Whether it's working in the kids' ministry. By the way, we could use some help back there. You know, Pastor David came here and he told me, he said he's been doing that for 6 years. He is the most faithful person that I know. He is just a trooper. And God's got incredible things ahead for him for what he's done, the sacrifice he's made. And I look forward to seeing what that'll be in his life. But, you know, maybe kids aren't your thing, but you could be a prayer. We could use your smiling face, greeting people. We could really use you with the outreach event to do something like that this summer. There's all kinds of opportunities. And we're taking a class here after the service, the Next Steps class. You can find out where you'd fit. We'd love to get you plugged in. It would be a perfect opportunity for you to just kind of see who we are, see who you are, and find your role. But God has got so many things for you. And by the way, if you feel like, man, I don't know where I fit, I don't know what these things are, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You seek the Lord. He might just give you a whole new, fresh idea about what he's got for you. Because he's outside of the box, God. He's so big, and he's got incredible diversity. He's got great things that he's planned for his people if you want to walk with him. So I just want to pray that over you. Let's stand up here this morning. I'll pray for people who want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's you. We can pray for you. We'll pray here in a moment for people. But I just can't help but feel that you've got a destiny in your life. I get moments like this where I'm preaching, and today my body's a little hurting, so I feel kind of weak. But in moments like that, I just feel the Lord's strength with me. And I can't help but feel that God's got some really, really incredible things ahead for you. And I want to just pray that over you. Because I know I feel a yearning in your heart to know, what is it that God has got me to do in these days? How can I be part of this end time great move of God? What are things I can do at my job as a mom? Maybe you're a single mom. Or wherever the Lord has you. I just pray right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for spiritual insight and understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we get a burden and a yearning to work for you, to do the things that you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that you release purpose from heaven. I thank you, Father, for the plans and the purposes of God. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we know the hope of the calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. And I pray the joy of the Lord go before us. I pray for so much joy working in the fields. I pray that these precious people would get motivated, activated, hungry, on fire. They wouldn't just leave here today thinking about it. They think about it tomorrow and the next day, because the Holy Spirit would be with them, speaking to them, showing them opportunities. I pray that over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you ready to do the work of the Lord? He's got a plan for your life. Amen. Let's just take a moment here. Father, I thank you for your peace and your purpose. Thank you for the plans of God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for a church filled with people who are hungry to know the Lord. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. I love you all. It's great to see you out today. If you want prayer, we're here for you. That class is going to start here right in the fellowship hall after the service. And we'd just love to have you part of that if you've never taken it. If you want prayer, the altars are open. We love you all very much. We'll catch you all next Sunday.
You give life. You are love. You bring life to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will say, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will say, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only.
The past that held regret over my head is gone. These chains are ashes now that once were rusted on. I was a runaway, now I am finally home. My mind was a ghost town haunted by yesterday, until your hand reached down.